All right, thank you, choir, orchestra, Miriam, and our praise band. I invite you to take your Bible today to John chapter 19, verse 28 and 29, in the shadow of the cross. Who is worthy of our praise? I was reading about a farmer the other day. In fact, a pastor told me this story. And he said there was a farmer who had a horse who got sick and couldn't get up. And in the barn, the only mate that horse had was an old goat. So the farmer called a vet to come out, and he said, "Look, I've got some medicine. We'll give this horse for 3 days. And he said, if he doesn't get well, we're going to have to put him down. So the first night, the goat said to the horse, "You better eat that medicine over there, because they're going to kill you in 3 days if you don't get well." He said, I'm not eating any of that medicine. So he just laid there. Next morning, the farmer came with the vet. Horse is still sick, lying down, can't get up. And so the next night, goat looked at the horse and said, "Hey, you better eat that medicine tonight, because after tomorrow, they come in and you're down. They're going to put you down permanently." So he kept encouraging the horse. Next day, third day, they came in, and the horse not only was up, he was running across the pasture. He had eaten his medicine. And the vet and the farmer out there, and they were just so excited. The farmer said, "This is a miracle." And he started praising the veterinarian. And the farmer said, "This calls for a celebration. Let's barbecue the goat and have a party." This holy week, ladies and gentlemen, don't get distracted. There's only one who willingly gave his life on the cross for us. The sacrifice was made by Jesus at the cross with his blood. What's all the excitement that Ted talked about concerning Palm Sunday? Some people say that was a party extraordinaire. People lined the streets, took off their coats, put them down on the ground so that Jesus on that little donkey could make the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People were breaking palm branches and putting them down. Some were holding palm branches and fanning Jesus as he went through the town. Listen, what was so exciting about this? Jesus had been in and out of Jerusalem all of his life. But think for a moment, what happened? The day before, Jesus made his triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. How fast do you think that news traveled? And all of a sudden, the people are beginning to say, "This is the Son of God. So they came by the thousands to line the streets of Jerusalem. Look what they said when they praised his name. They said there, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know what that Hosanna means? Save our nation. They thought their political and their spiritual king had finally arrived to save them. Well, I want to move just a little past Palm Sunday today and take a trip to the cross, because I don't want us to lose the significance of the cross by dwelling completely on the Palm Sunday celebration. In John 19, verse 28, this is the fifth word that Jesus cried from the cross, later knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Now, there was a vessel nearby that contained vinegar. And we see they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, today, once again, I want to call us to the place called Calvary, because Calvary is where we come with our sin and we get salvation. We come with our spiritual darkness and we get light. We come there with our ruin and we get righteousness. We come to Calvary with our hate, and what we get is love. As we look at this fifth word from the cross that Jesus spoke, we see that this word differed from all the rest, that it had to do with Jesus' own personal suffering. Seven last words on the cross, this is the only phrase where he uses a personal pronoun. He says, "I thirst." In other words, "I suffer." And we see that he had endured on Calvary suffering. But we think about on the way to Calvary. On the way to Calvary, he went from one trial to another. He was beaten. He was whipped. Crown of thorns smashed into his head. Spat upon. Cursed at. All kind of things happened to Jesus on the way to the cross. Then, of course, when Jesus was laid upon the cross, there was excruciating pain that came because this unbearable physical suffering of Calvary. You think about lacerated veins. You think about ligaments and tendons that may have been cut or torn. You think about the arteries of our Lord that were just perforated. Maybe gangrene had set in. He was in awful pain as he went to the cross, and then all of a sudden, in agony, he cries, "I thirst." Now, I found that interesting. Jesus created the oceans, the streams, the rivers, and the ponds. He says, "He who drinks of me will never thirst again." He says he is the living water, yet Jesus says, "I thirst." The first thing I want you to write down this here, the significance of this word, I want you to write down the word humanity, because that's the first thing we see in this passage of Scripture is his humanity. What an expression this is of his humanity. Jesus became a man, and Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh." John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Listen to what Hebrews 2:16 has to say. "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." So this underlines the fact that the writer of Hebrews says that he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the nature of the seed of Abraham. He was as much God as if he was not man. He was as much man as if he was never God. He came and related to us. And we see that Jesus, in this particular place, shows his humanity. How does he show humanity? Well, he shows his humanity as a man. He grew hungry, but as God, he said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus Christ, a man that was thirsty, but he said, "I am the water of life." And on the cross of Calvary, here's an expression of humanity, because Jesus became a man on the human side. He was a servant, but on the divine side, he was sovereign. On the human side, he was poor, but on the spiritual side, he was rich. On the human side, he was the Son of Man. And then on the spiritual side, he is the Son of God. He is sovereign. But he not only became a man, expression of humanity, but notice that he battled as a man. Jesus went to the cross. He met Satan. He met hell. And as you so often have heard, he conquered death, Satan, and hell, all in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross of Calvary, he became so involved in the battle that he finally said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He became so involved with dying for our sins, so involved with suffering in our place, that Jesus was not even cognizant of his own personal need until, as a victor, he could cry out, "I thirst." With sports teams now, we're very careful about trying to keep athletes hydrated. I remember when I played sports, they'd have a water cooler, and they say, "Now, it's 95 degrees, but when we get to a timeout, don't drink any water, you'll get cramps." We didn't know we could have died of dehydration, But that's what we were told. Don't drink water. Now we try to keep people hydrated. Sometimes soldiers that are in a fierce battle, they don't pay attention to how hungry they are or how thirsty they are until they have won the battle. And so it was with Jesus. He engaged the demons of hell, and Jesus took upon himself. And when the victory had been won, he cried, "I thirst." I heard about a Roman general one time who was sent to the coast of Britain. There was an uprising against the Roman Empire. So he took soldiers there, he sailed, and the first thing he notices was the beaches of Britain. And man, he loved the seashells and the seaweed. So he told all his soldiers, "Let's go pick up seaweed and seashells." So he never engaged in battle to put down the revolution. And he sailed back to Rome and reported to his commander. And everybody's looking for the spoils of war. You know, when they would defeat somebody, they would always just take anything that was valuable back to their king and their generals. You know what he brought back? Seaweed. Seashells. He never engaged in battle. I want you to know, when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't collecting seaweed and seashells. He suffered for us. He came back not with bits of seaweed and broken pieces of seashells, but our Lord Jesus did not finish his suffering until he had won the battle, and he came back with the victory, and the victory was our salvation. And he cried, "I thirst." He suffered as a man. But the second thing I want you to write down, the expression of his humanity, the second thing I want you to write down is the expression of his holiness. In John 19, verse 28, later knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Now he says, Jesus knowing, he's not delirious here, he's not unconscious, he's not unaware of what's taking place, but Jesus knowing all things were accomplished, that it might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Listen, Jesus was not a victim on the cross. Jesus voluntarily allowed himself to be sacrificed for your sins and mine. So Jesus is fulfilling the Word of God. If you got your Bible right now, just turn, if you will, to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and I want you to look there at just a couple of passages of Scripture that describe the prophecy concerning "I thirst." He says in the writer here of Psalm 69, verse 1 through 3, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I'm worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched." That's one of the prophecies concerning Jesus when he's on the cross. We know that he was going to be thirsty. We know that he was going to say, "I thirst." Now look down at verse 3. This is interesting. I've never really looked at this. "My eyes fail looking for my God." One Bible scholar said, "I wonder if at some point Jesus' physical vision actually failed. Could he have been beaten so much by the soldiers, and then the swelling and the blood running down into his eyes, were there times that he just could not see anything physically from the cross?" We know he looked down and he said, "John, behold your mother." And back and forth he said, "John, behold your mother," and told his mother, "Behold your son." He was entrusting John with the care of his mother. But could it have been he could not see? Then down in verse 12, Psalm 69, "Those who sat at the gate mocked me, and I'm the song of the drunkards." And you think about Jesus. Here's what I think. I think there are choirs of angels in heaven. I don't think they've switched to a praise team. I don't think they have yet. I think they put all the praise teams and the choirs together, and we all just going to be singing. So in heaven, praises are being sung to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now he's mocked so much. while he's on that cross. Drunkards go by and sing slanderous song about this self-proclaimed Savior of the world. Verse 21 in Psalm 69. And they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. So Jesus, knowing this detail is yet to be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. He doesn't get water. But the soldier reaches up and gives him vinegar and hyssop to a Savior who is thirsty for a cool drink of water. And he's given the sour, bitter taste of vinegar on the cross. Just as the Bible prophesied, he would some hundreds of years before, Jesus shows his holiness when he says, I thirst, and he fulfills that detail of the cross. Now notice he shows his holiness that he fixes the destiny of sin. Sin is just an appetite wrongly gratified. There's nothing wrong with food. I kind of like food. I don't know about you. Depends what it is. Delaine found some crab legs on sale last night, and she fixed that. They were cheap, but they sure were good. And we had asparagus, and we had baked potato. And when we got through, she said, now, sometimes your wife does this. Would you like fruit or chocolate pie? Now, there's some things I don't pray about. I said, I'm going to have chocolate pie. In fact, when I finished my first piece, I just had to go back and get another sliver. I just was not quite fulfilled. But you know what? If you get into gluttony, it's a sin. Sex is something that God made, an intimacy. But it's only acceptable to God in the bonds of marriage. And then the Bible shows us that the punishment of sin, the penalty of sin, is an appetite which is flatly denied. And that's what punishment for sin is, and that's what we need in the world today. You know what people are doing today? They're trying to fulfill the appetites of their bodies. I was talking to a next gen the other day and said, Pastor, I'm just sorry, but my generation, they've just decided they're going to live together. They don't get married. And then people go from partner to partner to partner. And then people go from job to job to job. And they come up in their 50s and 60s and say, you know, I never knew what I was supposed to do with my life. Well, if you're born again, you get in the Word of God and you pray, He's going to give you direction so you have purpose and know God's plan for your life. And then, like a butterfly going to different flowers, people are seeking to find the honey that'll satisfy the craving in their soul, and they never, ever find it. Man, listen, here's what we look for. Man desires riches, wealth, and works until he achieves it. When he achieves it, he finds a mirage of sand. Listen, my friend, the only thing that's going to satisfy the emptiness in your heart is that appetite that cries out for a special personal relationship to God the Father through Jesus the Son that was made possible by the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's it. You said, well, if you'll drink the water that I shall give you, you'll never thirst again, is what Jesus said. But until you come to Christ, you'll go from one thing through another, one pursuit to another, and you'll never find pleasure. So Jesus on the cross fixes the destiny of sin in life. He also fixes the destiny of sin in eternity. I wonder what it would be like to be in hell. I would never want to experience that. I see enough of description in the Word of God. You'll be separated from God forever. You'll have appetites. They're never fulfilled. There are people that you had relationships here on this earth, and they're saved and you're not. That will never be satisfied with that relationship again. It's to be hungry for all eternity and never have food. It's to be thirsty for all eternity and never have drink. It's to crave for love for all eternity and never be loved. Now, Jesus on the cross says, I thirst. They give him vinegar. You know what that is? It's a picture of a person who dies without Christ and goes to hell. And when he's there, he's placed in an area of torment. And do you know there's going to be a resurrection also at a separate time of the lost people, and they're going to be judged and cast into the fiery furnace. So not only will you have appetites not satisfied, there'll be a spiritual void there. You'll know the physical torture forever and ever in your resurrected lost body. And then notice the expression here of his heart. He says, I thirst. It's primary. It was a reference to the physical suffering of Christ, but it goes much deeper than that. He says, I thirst. When he talks about I thirst, he understands our appetites. He understands our sorrows. He understands our grief. He understands our problems. Have you ever lost a loved one? Every one of us has. Well, what did I tell you about Palm Sunday? Jesus had just come into town. He had lost his loved one to death, Lazarus. He just raised him from the dead. So he knew what it was like. People there in Jerusalem who had experienced the loss of somebody close to them due to death. He says, I know the difficulties you have. I know the problems that you face. And he says, I've been tempted in all points, yet without sin. There's nobody on this earth that can understand your heart and my heart like Jesus. He's opened his heart to you and he's saying, I know how you sorrow. I know how you feel. I was reading the other day about a lady, a young mother who had a little girl. And the little girl walked up to her mama that morning and said, Mama, what's in your heart? And the mother picked the child up on her lap and said, look in my eyes. And she said to the little girl, the mom said, what do you see? She said, I'm looking straight in your eyes and I see the reflection of a little girl. And the mother said, you are in my heart. Look into the eyes of Jesus and ask, what is in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you look very carefully, your reflection is in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are in his heart and you were on his heart when he went to the cross. When Jesus said, I thirst, he was saying, I thirst for men to come to me. I thirst for men to give their life to me. I thirst for men to give me their love. I thirst for men to give me their faithfulness. I thirst for men to give me their devotion. And Jesus Christ continues today to thirst for the souls of men. And ladies and gentlemen, we get to this passage here in John. And Jesus goes to the cross. I want you to know, with the events that surrounded the cross, and by him going to the cross, he fulfills 29 Old Testament prophecies about Christ and the cross. Some of these prophecies written 400 years before Jesus went to the cross. Listen to this, just a few of them right here. He'll be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9, Matthew 26:49. The price of his betrayal will be 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12, Matthew 26:15, the fulfillment. His betrayal, money will be cast to the floor of my temple, Zechariah 11:13, prophecy, Matthew 27:5, fulfillment. His betrayal money will be used to buy the potter's field, Zechariah 11:13, fulfillment, Matthew 27:7. He'll be forsaken and deserted by his disciples, Zechariah 13:7, fulfillment, Mark 14:50. He'll be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35, verse 11, fulfill Matthew 26:59 and 60. You can go all the way to 29 Old Testament prophecies. And here he is fulfilling each one of them to the T just for you and me. I got a notice the other day that the Rome Prayer Breakfast is having Lee Strobel back as the guest speaker. If you've never been to Rome Prayer Breakfast, you ought to go. Lee Strobel was kind of a doubting Thomas. When he gives his testimony, he said he'd been married for 2 or 3 years or so, and his wife accepted Jesus as her Savior and Lord. He said, I didn't believe in Jesus. He said, and I certainly didn't believe in the resurrection. He said, over the next 2 years, there was such a change in my wife's life and behavior and things she said and did, I knew if I did not refute and disprove the resurrection for her, she was going to leave me. Our lives were just north and south. So here's what he did. He set out on goal to prove that the resurrection was false. But things didn't go like he planned. He said he used his resources at the Tribune to contact scholars and historians from around the globe investigating the reliability of Jesus' biographies. He said the extra-biblical attestation is for the life and works of Jesus, but everything hinged on the resurrection. Now listen to what he said. If Jesus really died and came back 3 days later, then that validated everything that ever been written about the life of Christ. He said the evidence was irresistible. He said after 2 years of investigation, he said, I took out my legal pad and I drew a line down the middle and I began to write the things that were said that the resurrection were invalid. And then he said, all the evidence I found there that the evidence was valid, and he said, I dropped my sheet of paper. The evidence was overwhelming, and he said, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ right there. You remember what happened to Thomas? He said, I got to see before I'm going to believe. And when Jesus came back and made an appearance, post-resurrection appearance to Thomas, he said, my Lord and my God. That's what Lee Strobel said. Finally, Jesus rolls away the stone of death, the last enemy that shall be destroyed since the Garden of Eden. Death has been the archenemy of humanity, and death always wins. And listen to me carefully. The odds of you dying in a car crash, as long as you live in Rome, not in Atlanta, is 1 in 125. The chances of you dying in a fire is 1 in 4 million. The chances of you dying, unless the rapture takes place, is 1 out of 1. Do you know what the percentage of that is? Do we teach percentages in schools anymore? That's 100%. Here's 100%. It's not 100%. Listen, it's going to happen. Jesus conquered death through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. He offers to do the same for you and me. And Paul put it this way, but the fact he has become the first of a great harvest. He says, those who will be raised to life again. You see, just as death came into the world through a man named Adam, the resurrection comes through Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 22, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he promised one thing. He promised us that we can have eternal life, immortality. Now don't mispronounce that word. I didn't say immorality. I said immortality is what he's promised. Now listen, when Adam was born, and then he and Eve sinned, sin was introduced to this world. When sin was introduced to this world, then death was born. We get so excited about little babies being born. They are so precious. But you know what? They're born to die. Every one of us, we're born to die. 2 weeks ago, I went to 3 funerals in 4 days. One of them was one of my close friends. Found out he had cancer, 3 months. He's gone. Went to the parents' funeral of some of our church members. Then tomorrow I'll stand at the graveside of one who had been a faithful, active member here at this church. And I'm going to tell you, when people that are your age start dying, it gets real personal. But you know, you can go to those funerals. You know your friends were saved. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Here's what I wonder what they're experiencing right now. It's beyond my comprehension. They're seeing Jesus in person right now. And the separation from the loved ones is just a very temporary thing, so we need to be prepared. So listen to me very carefully. When you're conceived, you're on the way to death. When you're converted, you're on the way to eternal life with Christ in heaven forever and ever. Let's get excited about Palm Sunday, but let's get even more excited about the cross. And elated with the angels and the choirs of heaven about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is resurrected, therefore we're promised resurrected, glorified bodies with him in heaven without in amen. Would you stand right where you are? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And Lord, thank you for this Palm Sunday to remind us of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But let's not forget as we go through this Holy Week about the blood that was shed for us willingly. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. All he wanted to do was the will of the Father. What an example for us. And thank you that we can rejoice and praise you for this salvation, not only now, but forever. But Lord, I pray that you convict us of the need to share the salvation. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, his Savior and Lord, listen, he lived a perfect life. He's God's Son. He was God in the flesh, and he went to that cross to pay the price for your salvation that you and I cannot, we cannot afford. And he says, if you'll just invite me into your heart, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Would you do that this morning? If you're unsure, we'll have people at the front in both services to explain that to you. Maybe you're here today and you really haven't been living for Christ. What a great time, just right where you are. You don't have to make it public, to recommit yourself to live for the one who died for you. And Lord, I'm going to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are made on this special day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're in the Family Life Center, Richard and Eric are coming forward over there, along with the praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward to make a decision, they'll be at the connection desk to meet with you. If you need prayer, you need to know how to trust Jesus, you want to transfer your letter, you come. Same invitation over here in the traditional worship service. You come. If you're comfortable with doing that, if you're not, just meet Ted or me at the welcome desk here at the back. We'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, whatever the needs that you have. But make sure you trust Jesus for salvation. If you've already made that decision, need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism, you come. If you're here today and you've prayed about it, God's convicted you, and you need to place your spiritual gifts in God's service in this little place, you come. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Wouldn't be a bad idea to pray for our nation right now. We're in the biggest mess I have ever seen. Satan is really working hard in America. We need to return to being one nation under God. So Mark's going to lead us now. And you come. And if you're watching on your electronic device and you need to make a decision, need prayer, call at 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get back to you as soon as we possibly can. So Mark's leading now. You come.